I see that Alexia is in quite the mood today. I've been watching her from right across the aisle. God bless her. It's clear to me she's plugged into the Lord. But the ushers, if she gets too rowdy while I'm preaching, I'm going to turn you into bouncers, okay? No. It is really... She's giving me a dirty look. It is really delightful to watch her because I'm not made that way. And so it's really delightful to watch Alexia so freely plug into the Lord and just worship Him with abandon. So thank you for that. It reminds me that I need that place in my life. I'm sorry, Alexia. All right, this morning I want to pick up where I left off. Last time. And I recognize that big blocks of time go by since I preached last. Last time I preached was about 3 months ago. It would have been 2 months ago except for the snowstorm. But I know that you just hang on every word and you remember everything that I say. But in case there's a few of you who may have forgotten a couple things, I just want to do a little bit of review to get you back up to speed. This morning is the third part of an ongoing series on finances and living financially free. The first sermon was kind of an overview, and it had two objectives. The first was to offer you hope that you could be financially free. When you have decided that it isn't working trying to fix your financial mess all by yourself, and you decide to surrender it all to the Lord will be faithful to come along to prosper you and to help you. And remember the verse that we went through was Jeremiah 29:11-13. And it says this, For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So the plan of the Lord is to prosper you. But it is within a certain context, remember. It's within the context of going and seeking Him, deciding that you're going to surrender things to Him. The second objective was to start the process of viewing finances from a heavenly perspective. Remember that it all belongs to God. All things belong to God, including the finances that He blessed us with. And for verification, we go to 1 Chronicles 29, starting in verse 11. And it says this, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Furthermore, we need to learn to handle our finances wisely. This is about good stewardship. To underscore this point, we went through the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Now, there were two verses that we went over in Matthew 6 to provoke us to examine the condition of our heart. And we're going to go into those a little bit later on in this message. So that was part one. The second sermon, we started getting into some financial nitty-gritty, and we talked specifically about the area of debt. Our principal verse here was Proverbs 22:7. It says this, The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. One of the goals last time was to discuss the downside of debt, how debt robs us of our wealth. Also, we started going through the practical aspects of getting out of debt. Last time we talked about the wisdom, or the lack thereof, of loaning money to family and friends. We also talked about the hazards of credit card debt. In fact, we spent a fair amount of time discussing the hazards of credit card debt. Then we ran out of time, so we wrapped it up. So now we're kind of picking it up. We're jumping into the third part of our series, and this is the second part on debt. Now remember last time I said that some of you may be wondering whether this is a sermon or a financial seminar. I want to assure you that I don't think that I'm qualified to teach the latter, so I assure you that it's the former. Let's remember the overall goal of the series. The big picture here is about living in freedom. This is not only so that we can live life more abundantly, as it's been designed by the Heavenly Father, but also so that we are a full and functioning member of the body of Christ. Our goal should be to have an unencumbered relationship with our Lord, to have no idols that keep us from our relationship with our Lord. Our goal should be to get free of the binds that so easily entangle us, so that none of this is an issue in our relationship with God. To live in mental, emotional, spiritual, and financial freedom so that we can live a victorious life with God. I know that you have heard me say all of this before. I am so excited about the prospect of you and me living free and victorious lives and fully functioning in our rightful place in the kingdom of God, that I am compelled to stay after this until we are all in that place. Okay? So let's all agree that we're going to live free and free victorious lives, and then we can move on to something else. Okay? All right? Amen? All right. All right. So back to part two of debt. We were going through the different types of debt when we broke last time. And as I mentioned, we talked about family loans and we talked about credit card debt. Before we go into the next item that I wanted to discuss, I want to lay some more statistics on you that will make you groan. First one is this. Some 40% of American families... Do I sound different? Right. Some 40% of American families annually spend more than they earn. In that way, I guess they're a lot like the government, right? Average personal wealth of a 50-year-old American. So I'm quickly approaching 50. This one speaks to me. The average personal wealth of a 50-year-old American, including home equity, is less than $40,000. Including home equity is less than $40,000. That's all the assets that they have. Personal savings rate in the United States has dropped from 8% in the 1980s to just under 2% since 2000. 25% of the population have a negative net worth. You know what that means? It means that their liabilities exceed their assets. They're worth a negative amount. These statistics are an illustration of what debt, especially things like credit card debt, can do to you. It robs you of your wealth. So next on our list, we're going to be talking about car and other vehicle loans. As Americans, I know I'm going to hit you where you live when we talk about this, right? Because automobiles are a big part of the American lifestyle. We like cars. We like big cars. We like big, nice cars with all the bells and whistles, right? It's part of our independent spirit. The car-to-people ratio in the United States is 800 cars to 1,000 people. Now, you compare that with a country like the Philippines, where the ratio is 22 cars for every 1,000 people. That's like 45 people per car. How do they fit so many people in cars over there? So, back to the United States. 800 cars for every 1,000 people. That's a lot if you consider that 20% of the population are under 16 and therefore do not drive, right? So that's like one car a person. You see, we want to be able to go where we want, when we want, and stay as long as we want. We want the freedom and we want the convenience. We have come to rely on our cars. This means that for the traditional family, we've come to rely on owning two cars. That means we have to learn how to fit two cars into our budget. And then replace them every so often. So how often is every so often? Well, let's say about every 5 years. Everything okay? Okay. Let's say about every 5 years we're going to replace a car. So let's take a look at these costs a couple of ways. First, let's assume that we're buying two new cars every 5 years. The average amount for a new car is $27,000. And the average monthly payment is $479. Okay, so that's a budget of $958 per month in car loans. Okay, now right now there's two groups of you that are out there. The first group is going, holy cow, who the heck would spend $958 a month just in car loans? And the second group is going, yeah, that's about right. Okay, now the first group is going, who's saying that's just about right? All right, so $958 per month over the course of 5 years. That's $57,480 in payments. Now, how many of you know that that is not building wealth? You know what you could do, what type of wealth you could build if you were socking away nearly $1,000 per month? And I should point out that this only counts the two car loans. It doesn't include the total cost of car ownership. This brings me to the second way to look at the cost of car ownership. What is the true cost of car ownership? Okay, to find out this information for your vehicle, by the way, you can find this out for your own car. You can go to Edmunds.com. Edmunds is spelled with a U. And click on the link that says true cost to own. You can put in your vehicle and whatnot and get all the information you need about what it's costing you to operate your own car. True cost is the actual ownership cost, which includes all expenses like insurance, fuel, repair, depreciation, especially depreciation, and so on. Now, I went on an Edmunds.com website, and I did a comparison between two cars. The first was a brand new Chrysler Town & Country. And the second was a 2000 Chrysler Town & Country minivan, which was as close to the car as I recently purchased, because I recently bought a 2002 Town & Country. Some of you are going, a 2002, you're cheap. All right, so share the web pages if you would. I'm not pushing Chrysler products. It's just because it's what I recently bought. Okay, so see on the left-hand side, this is a big blown-up version of the web page for each. On the left-hand side is the 2010 Town & Country. And notice the true cost to own there, $56,801. See that? And then notice down below there the average cost per mile, 76 cents per mile. Now, if you move over to the other one, that's the 2005. Look at that. The true cost to own, but which, by the way, that includes all maintenance and all. $30,000. No, I think it does include fuel, too. $30,876. The average cost per mile is 41 cents. See the difference? The difference is almost $26,000, $25,925, or 35 cents per mile. Can you imagine what you could be doing with a savings of almost $26,000 every 5 years? And by the way, that's only for one car. Remember, we were talking about two. This illustrates how much smarter it is to buy a used car rather than to get a new car. Either way you look at it, you're saving a lot of money by buying a used car. Why is this? Mostly, it's because of something called depreciation. It also includes insurance and finance charges and whatnot, but mostly it's depreciation. When you buy a $25,000 car, you've not lost any money, right? All you've done is you have converted your cash into a tangible good, right? So you still got $25,000 in assets. The problem is when you drive it off the car lot. Right? I mean, it would be fine if you just bought the car and left it there on the at the car dealer's, right? You wouldn't lose any money, right? But the problem is when you drive it off the car lot, because the value of the car starts depreciating immediately and does so quickly. How quickly? The 2010 Town and Country that I was talking about, in the first year, it will depreciate over 25% of its value. In 1 year from that vehicle, in that example, you'd be losing $11,000, over $11,000. Okay, that's the equivalent of taking $30 a day and just tossing it in the trash. Right? You just lose it. In the first 4 years, that vehicle will lose 60% of its value. Okay, so the smart thing to do then is to buy the vehicle after it's lost most of its depreciation. Right? This is why people get upside down so quickly on the car loans, right? They buy more car than they can afford. The car loses value faster than the principal on the loan. The principal on the loan is able to get paid off, and so you're paying off on a loan for a thing that's not even worth the thing that you bought in the first place. In most cases, it's not being a good steward to borrow money for a depreciable asset for vehicles such as cars or RVs or boats, especially boats. I work with a lady who, along with her husband, over the years, have purchased over 250 cars. Most of them new. It's like every few months she's coming in with another new car. No joke. That is a lot of wealth that has gone down the tubes. Now, she works because she has to. Imagine the wealth they would have had if they had not invested in new cars, but invested in something else. It's much smarter to buy a used car and to pay cash for it. Now, some of you may be saying, well, I can't afford to pay cash for a car. My response would be, if you can't afford to pay cash for a car, then you probably can't borrow for a car, because remember, we already established that it costs more that way, particularly borrowing for a new one. But I understand what your lament is. So this is how to stay debt-free on your vehicles and to be a good steward over the money that you invest in vehicles. First, decide that you're not going to go into debt for a depreciable asset. Okay, just make it a policy in your family that you won't do that. Second, buy only used cars, preferably cars that are only a few years old, where you have, most of the value of the vehicle has been depreciated. You go to a reputable used car dealer, you can get the best of both worlds, right? Because you can get, you know, somebody who has, like the mechanics at the used car dealer, who've looked over the car and verified that it's fine, and you still get, usually, you can still get a pretty good deal that's below Kelley Blue Book value. Third, be sure that you understand the true operating costs of your car or the potential car that you're looking at. Because it's not going to help you to get a good deal on a car if you're still paying like 70 cents per mile, if that's really the true cost to own. Fourth, start saving for a used car now. Start thinking a few years down the road. Know what kind of used car you want, how much it's going to cost, and when you're going to want it. This way, you can start saving a little bit with each paycheck. And if the numbers don't work out exactly with respect to your budget, you're going to have to start lowering your expectations. Make the car fit what you can afford in the budget, not the other way around. Fifth, milk every bit of life you can squeeze out of your current car. Care for it as if your financial health depends upon it, because your financial health depends upon it. It's a stopgap measure to help you and get save enough for another car. Sixth, once you get another car, keep saving for the next one. Monthly savings for cars should be a lifelong habit. And finally, if you're having budget problems, see how the monthly car payments are a part of those problems. I'm going to bet that they're probably a big part of those problems. And if they are a big part of the problems, then sell the car. Buy something that you can get you around a little bit more cheaply. Okay, let's shift gears here. We'll move into mortgages and home equity loans. Mostly mortgages, we'll touch on home equity loans. Now, I realize there may be some realtors in the congregation. So I want you to know, I am not speaking as a real estate expert. I'm speaking as a guy who's trying to help you live as a wise steward over the finances that God has blessed you with. I'm not going to tell you that it's unwise to go into debt to buy a new home. I will tell you that it's possible. Dave Ramsey tells a neat story about a young couple in their 20s who saved and scrimped and was able to buy a home with cash in just a few years. I will say this, though. If you decide to go into debt to buy a house, then absolutely minimize the amount that you go into debt. This means maybe a larger down payment. This means maybe a less expensive house. And also pay it off quickly. Never buy retail for a home. Savvy real estate investors will tell you that you can make your money up front on a home when you buy it. If you can get a house for less than its value, then not only will you borrow less, but you have instant equity in the house, right? Now, this is possible, but it requires patience, and it requires doing a little bit of research. And you may have to be willing to make some concessions. You may not be able to move in right away as a 25-year-old into your perfect home. Now, part of this is not to be afraid to bid low. The first house that I bought, my dad told me to bid like about 20% below the asking price. I was embarrassed. I was almost reluctant to do that, to tell the realtor that this was the bid that I was placing. But what's the worst that the owner can say? Exactly. And if you're like me, in my experience, you may get a disapproving look from your real estate agent. But if that happens, just get a new real estate agent. I know the realtors here would not ever look disapprovingly. and they're just waiting to take your business. However, if the owner says yes, well, then you have instant equity. Next, do not get attached to a home. Houses for sale are all over the place, so don't get attached to the first one that comes along and meets all of your criteria. because if you get too attached to the house, it means you're probably going to end up paying too much for the house because you want the house so much. And that means that you go deeper in the debt. Okay, you never want to be the person who says this: yeah, we got everything we wanted in this house. Yeah, we paid a little bit too much for it, but we got everything we wanted in the house. Right? Instead, you want to be the person who says, you know, this isn't exactly the house we wanted, but we got a great deal in this house. And that's where you want to be. Finally, when it comes to shopping for mortgages, as Dave Ramsey says, pretend that 15-year fixed-rate mortgages are the only kind that's out there. All right? Stay away from 30-year mortgages. And whatever you do, stay away from adjustable-rate mortgages, also known as ARMs. Stay away from those. With the 15-year mortgages, you may pay off a little bit more each month, but you're going to be done 15 years earlier. And that gives you 15 years after that that you can dedicate to wealth building. Let's say, we'll use an example here. Let's say that you take out a mortgage for $200,000 for 30 years at 6% interest rate. You're going to pay back $431,676.38 on that $200,000 mortgage. By the way, the monthly payment for that will be just a little bit less than $1,200. Now, you contrast that with a 15-year mortgage. A $200,000 15-year mortgage, it's a 5.75%. Now, you may be saying, well, why are you going down a quarter of a point? Why 5.75%? Why not 6? Because for shorter mortgages, for shorter periods on a mortgage, you can usually get an interest rate discount. Ask for it. And if the bank or wherever you go to isn't willing to offer it, we'll go to some place that will, because you can find them. They're pretty easy, actually, to find for shorter period mortgages. Okay, so anyway, $200,000, 15-year mortgage at 5.75% is a monthly payment of a little over $1,660, almost $1,661 per month, vice that about $1,200 for the 30-year mortgage. So it costs a little bit more a month, somewhere on the order of about $460 a month. But you only end up paying back $291,000 as opposed to the $431,000 on the 30-year note. So imagine the wealth that you could build over that second 15-year period. Well, you don't have to imagine, because I'm going to tell you. After you've paid off your mortgage and you took that $1,660 and you applied that for that second 15 years at a 10% rate of return, you'd have over $688,000 in investments. $688,000. Okay, so here's the difference. On one hand, after 30 years, you get a piece of paper from the bank that says you now own your home. On the other hand, you have in your hand a note from the bank that's 15 years old that says that you owe your house free and clear. And you also have $688,000 in it. Okay, so which one do you choose? Okay, clearly. But it requires some sacrifice up front. Either a less expensive house or a larger monthly payment. All right, home equity loans. Home equity loans are borrowing against the equity that you have built up in your home. The obvious problem with this, of course, is that now you have a second mortgage, which means that now you're making two monthly payments on your house. Do not do this. As a guy who knows from experience, do not do this. This is a wealth killer. You know, we've had a lot of debt discussion, and a lot of debt discussion has to do with the condition of your heart. Be content with what you actually need, not with what you want. The house and the car are really assets that deal with the condition of your heart. Matthew 6:21. I promised I'd get to it. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your focus is on getting the perfect house or on getting the perfect car, then your focus is not on the Lord. And those things become an idol for you. The more they become an idol for you, the deeper you're going to go into debt to attain them. And the more you're going to be held in bondage by them. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. If you serve the master of stuff, you will be kept in bondage. But if you serve the Lord and let go of the stuff, you will live in freedom. All right. How did I do in the home stuff? Anything out of place? Okay. I'll make sure I don't want to offend the realtors in the crowd. All right. Student loans. Uh-oh, what's he going to say about student loans? All right, look. I am a big believer in college education. For perhaps 90% of the population, it is a prerequisite to a better income. College teaches you to think with better clarity and generally helps you be less ignorant. Now, with all that said, some of the old people got that. What's that? I don't mean to do that. That's why I said for 90%. With all that said, going into debt when you're that young is no way to start your working career. The New York Times reports that college students who graduated in 2008 did so with an average student loan of $23,200. Starting in a hole just does not make sense. Now, if you decide that you have to absolutely go to college, there are ways to do it without going into debt. First, there is no law that says that you have to live away at school. Public colleges will charge an average of $8,193 for room and board this year. Private schools charge even more than that. We don't have a whole lot of colleges around here, as you know, but did you know that we do have one down the road, right down the road in St. Mary's City, that Forbes.com rates among the top 100 colleges in the nation? Second, there's no law that says that you have to attend an out-of-state public school or private university. Tuition for these schools are over $15,000 and over $26,000, respectively. Meanwhile, in a state public school, they average only about $7,000. Finally, and this is perhaps the most important point, collegeboard.com reports that there are $168 billion in financial aid available. There are scholarships and grants out there for just about everything imaginable. I want to read you a paragraph from Dave Ramsey's book about this issue. See, the list of these scholarships can be bought online, and there are even a few software programs that you can purchase. Denise, a listener to my show, took my advice, bought one of the software programs, and worked the system. By the way, I will say that I have tried to go and find some of these software programs, and I've not been successful. However, there are a lot of books out there about this. Let's see, the particular software covered more than 300,000 available scholarships. She widened the database search until she had 1,000 scholarships to apply for. She spent the whole summer filling out applications and writing essays. She literally applied for 1,000 scholarships. Denise was turned down by 970. But she got 30. And those 30 scholarships paid her $38,000. She went to school for free while her next-door neighbor sat and whined that no money was available for school and eventually got a student loan. After the fact, I talked with Marilyn, and she was saying that her niece paid for not only college but also for her master's degree that way, because otherwise she was unable to do so, and she just considered it as part of her job. Just spend a certain amount of time each day going and doing the research and the legwork and writing the essays, whatever was necessary, and she paid her way both through college and graduate school. So, guess what my son is going to be doing this summer? Yeah, he's going to be paying his way through college through a little bit of legwork. Actually, it might be a lot of legwork, but that's all right. College is a great thing. Commit yourself to doing it without borrowing. All right. Now, as I promised last time, I was going to try to answer this question. Is there any time that debt is acceptable? To answer this question, I'm going to start by going into Scripture. Remember that the Bible considers debt to be slavery. That's Proverbs 22:7. And furthermore, a curse, Deuteronomy 28. We addressed both of these last time. Scripture, however, does not speak specifically to any situation in which you can owe money. Scripture discourages debt. It says in Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Okay, let no debt remain outstanding. The authors of the Crown Financial Series say that borrowing may be acceptable for a home mortgage or a business slash vocation. Okay, for those two reasons, for a home mortgage or for a business or vocation. Now, to be clear here, I did not say vacation. Yeah, I said vocation. In other words, a job. They say if you're going to borrow for one of these two reasons, it should be only after these three criteria are met. First, the item purchased is an asset with the potential to appreciate or produce an income. Second, the value of the item equals or exceeds the amount owed against it. And finally, the debt should not be so high as that repayment puts undue strain on the budget. Okay, so that's what the Bible says, and that's what Crown Financial says. If you were to ask me, I'd say this. A Christian and debt is a little like atheists in foxholes. You find yourself in it, you wish you weren't in it, you wonder how you got in it, and you pray to get out of it. With that said, avoid debt. Run from it. And if you're in it, get out of it as quickly as possible. Never go into debt for an asset that depreciates. We talked about that already. Ultimately, however, as with most things, the issue of debt will boil down to you and your conscience before God. So, if you're thinking about taking out a loan, I strongly recommend that you go to God for confirmation. I mean, look, you're going to have this conversation with him sooner or later about how well you managed the finances he blessed you with, right? So you might as well have the conversation with him up front. In our house, we've made a commitment to not to go into any more debt and to pay off the debt that we do have as quickly as possible. The one final point I want to address this morning. What do I do to get out of debt if I'm in it? How do I get out of debt? The Crown Financial Plan has this 10-point plan. I'm not going to go through all of them, but I do want to highlight some of the points, and I want to throw in one of my own. First, pray. I know this may sound trite, but I think it's a good way to start to get on the same page as the Lord and ask him to participate in your plan to get debt free, or even better yet, get his plan to get debt free and then do that, since his plan's usually a lot better than our plans. Second, agree that you won't go into debt anymore. Stop the bleeding. Decide that you're going to borrow no more. And part of this means being content with the things that you have. Third, scrimp like crazy. Spend on only essentials and direct the rest toward paying off the debt. Get after that debt like a hungry dog after a bone. Just keep going. We're going to talk about budgeting a little bit later, next time actually. But develop a budget around paying off your debt. When you do pay off your debt, Dave Ramsey does what he calls, what he recommends is the debt snowball. You pay off your smallest debt first. When you're done with that, you take what you were applying to that to the next larger one. When you're done with that, you take what you were applying to that and go on to the next one, so on. So you get the snowball rolling so that you end up paying off when you get to the last one, you're paying off everything that was, the previous debts that you had been paying off, all committed to that one last debt. Whatever you do, develop a system, set a goal to get debt free. Fourth, start selling stuff. You know, we got great resources, eBay and Southern Maryland classifieds online, Craigslist. You know, there's a lot of ways to sell stuff that's pretty easy. Convert the stuff into cash and then apply it toward your debt. Dave Ramsey says, sell so much stuff that the kids will think they're next. Yeah, you can start with them. Ooh, that's a good idea. Fifth, get an extra job to augment your income and help pay off your debt faster. Sixth, be persistent. Get out of debt. Getting out of debt is not easy. The principles are simple, but getting out of debt is not easy, and it can get discouraging. You will, I assure you, get an unexpected expense, like a problem with your heat pump. Now, why do I use that example? And it's easy to just say, oh, what's the use, and just give up on it. But stay with it, because remember that God wants you to live in freedom, and he wants to walk this thing out with you. That concludes our sermon on debt, our sermons on debt. Particularly problematic, as I mentioned, are credit cards and car loan debt. This is about being a good steward of your finances and building wealth so that finances are not an issue between you and God. Next time we're going to talk about budgeting, as I mentioned, and we'll make to help you make sure that you know, give you the tools, put it that way, give you the tools so that you can, every dollar that comes in, you know where it's going. I want to reiterate that I'm only scratching the surface on some of this stuff. For additional resources, the Crown Financial, which I've recommended before, series, and the church holds periodically, as well as Dave Ramsey's materials. Yes, Tim. Yeah.
Folks, we've been offering Crown Financial as a 10-week class for the last several years, and less of you are interested in that class. We offered it again in January. Nobody signed up. Nobody was interested in it. If what Mike has just said has really touched something in your heart and you say, you know, I really need to do something. My financial life is out of control. It's a mess. I need to bring it in alignment with God's purposes. And Crown not only deals with finances, they talk about total life stewardship. They talk about honesty. They talk about your work ethic. They talk about a variety of things. 10 different topics, 10 different weeks. We are willing to offer that. And I will be one of the instructors, and I'm sure I can grab one of our other instructors to help me. If you want that, then respond, put your name in an offering plate, come and see me, call the church office. I'll send out an email to the whole church offering Crown one time this spring. We'll offer the class. I can take up to 8 people at a time. And I'm willing to do that to help you find financial freedom. Crown is an absolute life-changing seminar. How many people have done Crown? Raise your hand. Okay, there's at least 20 or 30 who are here. Can you all testify to the value of Crown in your life? It is life-changing. So if you're willing to make that commitment, one class a week for 10 weeks, it will change your life, and it just reinforces all these things that Mike has been talking about.
Okay, please stand. Let's go before the Lord together. Heavenly Father, we want to just take this moment to thank you for the things that you have blessed us with. Thank you for your many gifts. Lord, we just ask that we would, I just ask that we would have a softening of the condition of our heart. That we would see these finances as all belonging to you and something over which you have asked us to steward. We just ask that you would give us wisdom, that our hearts would turn to you, that we would surrender that which belongs to you anyway, that you would give us grace and would prosper us according to the promises of your word. So, Father, we do thank you. We lift this up. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. However, if you have something you need to have to tend to with the Lord up here, then there are servants here to minister to you. Otherwise,